Well, I trust everyone has had a good week. We do have a lot of people out of town, but we have a lot of people visiting with us, and we are grateful for everyone who is here. We can spend some time together focusing in on the Word of God so that every day is a day of thanks for us because of all of the blessings God has given to us. I'd like to begin with a question. Would you consider yourself a conservative or liberal? I don't mean that in the political sense. I don't mean that in the sense of how you might invest your money, your fiscal policy. I don't mean that in the sense of what plays you might call in a football game. I mean that in the theological sense. Are you a conservative or a liberal? A liberal theologian is someone who denies the inspiration of the Bible. He might say that the Bible may contain the Word of God, but it is not the Word of God. He tends to look at things much looser, the way the variety of beliefs that he might allow to come from the Word of God, the fellowship he might have with others. And for the most part, a liberal theologian is looking at the Word of God as a means to reform what's going on here on this earth. A conservative theologian is someone who believes that the Bible is truly inspired of God. He tends to be much stricter in the way that he views the beliefs that you might get from the Word of God and the fellowship that he has with other people. And a conservative theologian is someone who really puts more of an emphasis, not so much on reforming what's happening on the earth, but what's happening in the next life, getting us prepared for what's coming. Now, being a liberal theologian is actually becoming much more popular today, probably in the last 100, 150 years. In vast majority of the theological seminaries run by the denominations in this country are very much slided toward the liberal in their theology. And many of the mainline denominations as a result of that have become much, much more liberal in their thinking concerning the Word of God. Now, in this lesson this morning, I'm really not going to argue the liberal side or the conservative side. What I would like for us to do is just look at the Bible and see what side it's on. What is the claim that the Bible makes for itself as far as whether or not it is inspired of God? We start with the source of the material that's found in the Word of God. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at several passages this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll start our reading here in verse 16. Peter writing says, "For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mount." Peter emphasizes that we are not followers of myths or of fables. Now, the liberal critic, the liberal theologian, believes that the Bible, particularly the New Testament, is a collection of legends and exaggerations that accumulated over the centuries. Jesus lived His life on the earth, and His followers passed on through their oral tradition some of the stories about Jesus and what He did and what He said. And eventually, a couple of few centuries later, then they were finally transcribed, they were finally written down. And so what we find in the Bible is really not truly always accurate. So we, since we have such high intelligence, need to be able to read in between the lines and kind of get what really is the true story behind what the Bible story is. Peter, on the other hand, wants us to know, and he's writing this himself in the first century, then he's not following fables and he is not passing around fables, legends, allegories about Jesus Christ. But notice what he says at the end of verse 16. He says, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he's talking specifically about Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration when God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son, hear him. Peter says, I saw that. We're not following fables. We were eyewitnesses of, and notice in verse 18 he says, and we heard this voice. We didn't hear about this voice a couple of generations later. We heard this voice. And so the source material of the Word of God is not the passing down of fables and myths. It is eyewitness testimony. It is people who have heard and saw these things themselves. Verse 19, we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This prophetic word, he says, is made more sure. Prophetic, referring to the forthtelling of God, the bubbling out of the Word of God from these prophets. It's made more sure. It's made more sure because the prophecies of the Old Testament have come to pass in Jesus Christ. They are filled full. And the truth that God has proclaimed through prophetic word, prophetic utterances, through the generations has demonstrated to be true and accurate and vital for our lives. He says in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now this idea of private interpretation is not looking at the Bible after it was written. Peter's not making the point that you can't interpret the Bible after it is written by yourself, private interpretation. The emphasis of Peter here is the source material. Where did the writings come from that we have in the Bible? It was not of private interpretation. In other words, it was not the Apostle Paul sitting at his desk and thinking to himself, what do I want to write today to the church at Corinth? What do I want to emphasize? What truths have I found in my life? But instead, notice what he says in verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was not in Paul or Peter or James or John or any of the other writers of the Old or New Testament. It was not their own discovery of truth that they have written in the Bible, but it is the Holy Spirit using these prophets in order to reveal the will of God. It is, if I may use this illustration, a man who has a donkey and he wants to carry a pack from one place to the other. It is the man who is in control, not the donkey, and he's bringing his pack to its final destination. Well, in this illustration, the man is the Holy Spirit, the donkey is the holy men of God, the prophets, and the pack is the revelation. When God wanted to reveal His will, it was not the donkey who came up with the idea. It is the Holy Spirit who is moving the Word of God, moving the revelation, but He is using the means of men in order for that to take place. Peter is emphasizing the source material, the source of the revelation of God is God Himself, is the Holy Spirit. In fact, go back to the previous book here, the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Peter makes an interesting point about the prophets who wrote these words. He says, of this salvation, this is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified before of the sufferings of Christ and of the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering these things, which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. The implication here of Peter, when the prophets were writing these prophecies down, they didn't even know what they meant. They were searching out. What is he talking about here? What does this have reference to? They were simply the means, they were the donkeys, as it were, who were carrying the will of God, writing these things down, and they were having to learn those things that were revealed by God themselves. In fact, in the Old Testament, the phrase, "Thus says the Lord," or an equivalent phrase, is found 3,808 times. The Word of God, the source material, was God Himself. What is the process that took place to bring about the Word of God? If you would go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Jesus came to this earth and He taught a great deal, but Jesus never wrote anything down. The New Testament was not written by Jesus Christ. In fact, He says at the evening before His death, John chapter 16 and verse 20, or John 16 and verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Even when Jesus was on the earth, He did not tell His disciples, He did not tell the world all of the truth. But notice in verse 13, He says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." The Holy Spirit was going to come upon the apostles and prophets and guide them into all the truth. So not just the words of Jesus are important, but all of the words that we find within the New Testament. In chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, in verse 26, Jesus gives us some more information here when He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." I think this is important, that the record that we have of Jesus Christ is not simply the recordings of a man, particularly, as the liberal theologian would say, several generations after it occurred. But we have eyewitness accounts of what Jesus Christ said and did. And not only so, but we also have the Spirit of God causing them to remember accurately what Jesus said. Even we might go to lunch after this service here and we might have a conversation about the sermon that I preached. I'm not exactly sure how all would remember everything that I said. Surely, hopefully remember some of what I said, but would it be really accurate, or would there be some changes in what I said? Well, perhaps, because we're humans and we have a hard time remembering things. The Spirit of God wanted to make sure what was written down about Jesus Christ was going to be exactly what Jesus said. All of the words that are recorded for us are accurate because the source is not man. The source is the Spirit of God working through man. Paul describes it for us as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll start here in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. When Paul, quoting from the Old Testament, says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." In other words, man has not discovered the mind of God. Man has not discovered what God wants to do for us. In fact, there was another process that brought about the understanding of what God wants for us in life. We continue in verse 10. "But God has revealed them to us," talking about the apostles and prophets, I believe, "through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God." God has revealed the words, His Word, His will, through the Spirit of God, so that we might understand what intents God has toward us. In fact, in the next verse here in verse 13, Paul says, These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It is not the process of man to come up with revelation. It is the process of the Spirit of God working through the prophets so that the Scripture that we have is an accurate depiction of the mind of God. Now think about that for just a moment, what we have when we hold our Bibles. We have a revelation of the mind of God. And think about how hard that would be. Say you were tasked with the task of, what I want you to do is I want you to go and I want you to interview God. And interview Him so that you might understand His mind. Then, I want you to take pen and paper and write down an accurate depiction of the mind of God so that all men in all cultures for all time might understand. A huge task. But that was the task of the Spirit of God. And no one was more qualified. A man could not go into the presence of God and interview Him and seek to understand His mind. But the Spirit of God can search the deep things, yes, the all things of God, and can then accurately portray them, accurately convey them in words through His servants, the apostles and prophets, so that we might understand them. This book is unique in the history of mankind. Men have written thousands, millions of billions of pages. But these are the only pages that are revealed to us by the Spirit of God so that we might know the mind of God. Maybe an illustration might help us to understand just what we have in the Bible. I had a couple of young men come to my house one time, and they wanted me to read a Bible or a book that they said was another testament that was also revealed by God. But they wanted me to read through it so that I might understand it. And so I said, yes, I'll read through it as well. I did not read it cover to cover, but I read a good portion. But what I found is it sounded a lot different from my Bible. Very first chapter, very first verses here in the first book of Nephi, chapter 1 and verse 3. I know that the record which I make is true. I make it with my own hand. I make it according to my knowledge. In the middle of the book here, 1 Nephi, chapter 19 and verse 6. Nevertheless, I do not write anything upon the plates, save it is what I think to be sacred. And if I do err, did they err from old? Not that I would excuse myself, because of other men, but because of the weakness that is in me. According to the flesh, I would excuse myself. Or in the end of the book of Jacob, chapter 7 and verse 26, he said, I conclude this record declaring that I have written according to the best of my knowledge. Or in the Book of Mormon, in the 8th chapter and in the 12th verse, he says, And whoso receiveth this record shall not condemn it because of the imperfections which are in it. The same shall know of the greater things than these. Behold, I am Moroni, and where it is possible, I would make all things known to you. Now, in light of that, I'd like to read Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul speaking here, and he says in verse 11 and 12, Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or as he said in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 14th chapter, he said in verse 37, The things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. The Bible makes a very high claim for itself. The Bible is not written according to the knowledge of man, as some even so-called sacred books are. It claims for itself that it is a revelation of the mind of God by the Spirit of God. And because of that, it contains the authority of God. The extent of biblical inspiration. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul makes a strong statement about inspiration when he says, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy in verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." He uses a word here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration of God is actually one word in the original. It's a compound word that means God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. What does that mean, inspiration? Sometimes we use the word inspiration. We say, that really inspires me. Or he really fills me with inspiration. And we kind of mean by that, it motivates us. It gives us some drive. But that's not the sense in which he's using the term inspired or God breathed. In a sense, we could say that this sermon of mine is Jeff breathed. Because it is the product of my breathing. I take in air. And as I'm breathing my air out, I am forming words with my breath. I'm articulating the ideas of my mind. And by my breath, I am communicating with you. That's the way we communicate. That's the way we talk to each other. We talk to each other by breathing and closing our mouth, articulating and forming words that correspond to the ideas in our mind. The Bible is God breathed. It is as if God is speaking to us and he is articulating the ideas of his mind with the words that are found within the Word of God. And notice that he says here, all Scripture. All Scripture is God breathed. When we are listening to the words of the Bible, we are listening to God speaking to us, articulating his mind, so that we might understand what he wants. Just a couple of illustrations of what that means in practicality. Jesus, when he was talking about specifically the old law, he said, "One jot or one tittle shall not depart from the law till all is fulfilled." It's as if the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T, that's the extent to which the inspiration of God goes. When Paul is making an argument about the fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham, he makes an argument based upon the plurality of a word, that it was seed, the seed of Abraham, not the seeds of Abraham. It illustrates the extent of the inspiration. Or, if you would, turn with me to this passage, to John the 12th chapter in verse 48. When Jesus is speaking concerning the judgment day, he tells us, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Because these words, the Scripture, is inspired of God, it contains the authority of God. And containing the authority of God means that it is going to judge us in the last day. Once again, a contrast between those who view the Bible in a very liberal way. There was a Bible study that I went to. It was conducted by a man who was a minister, a preacher for the United Church of Christ. And in the course of the conversation, he made the statement that Jesus never condemned anyone. Someone in the class raised their hand and said, "Well, what about Mark chapter 16:16, where Jesus said, 'He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that doesn't believe shall be condemned.'" He said, "That's not what Jesus meant." Or I was listening to a Methodist preacher on the television one time at a very large audience, and he was talking about the story that we have recorded for us about Jesus feeding the 5,000. You know, with the 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, where miraculously he fed the 5,000. In fact, there were even 12 baskets that he picked up afterward. He said, "That's not what happened. What happened was Jesus found this little boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and the boy was so nice that he shared it with his neighbor. And the neighbors saw this nice boy sharing out of love, and therefore everybody started sharing. They really had food with them, but they were hiding it until then. And so they shared it with everyone. And so really the lesson is not some miraculous thing. The lesson is we need to share with one another. That's an example of liberal theology or liberal theologian looking at things. There was a book that I read here that was printed by a Baptist organization. Within the Baptist church, there is a continual strife between the liberal theologians and the conservative theologians. But this one was written by a liberal theologian. They were talking about the dividing of the Red Sea by God in the Old Testament and the record of that. And they say, and I won't read all of the details, but basically they say, that's really not what happened, but we're smart enough to tell you what did happen. What really happened was, it was not the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. And it was very shallow. And there was a wind that day, but they waded through the water, and the Egyptians began to follow them. It was really just one family who had escaped from prison there in Egypt, and they were going across this reed sea. It was kind of shallow, kind of muddy, and the Egyptians, they were following them, and some of their wheels got stuck in the mud, and in confusion, some of them died. But through time, through it being told and retold and retold, it just got bigger and bigger and bigger until you had over a million people going through this miraculous dividing of the sea. But that's not what really happened there. Or someone sent me an article just a couple of days ago about the Church of Sweden is encouraging its clergy to use gender-neutral terms. So stop referring to God as Father or Son and just call Him Lord or call Him God. Something that's gender-neutral. In other words, we can really kind of change the biblical text to suit our social needs of today. Do we really have that right? Do we have the right to change what the text says? Do we have the right to read between the lines and say it didn't really mean? Jesus didn't really mean what He said when He said what He said. And we are smart enough to tell you what He really meant because we know the mind of God. That's not what the Bible claims for itself. It claims to be the revelation by the Spirit of God of the mind of God. In all of its aspects. And it has a goal in mind. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul tells us that all Scripture is inspired of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Then he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17 that. Here's the purpose state. Here's where all of this intent is focused on. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The man of God may reach a point of maturity, reach a point of perfection, reach a point of completeness. The Word of God is not simply some sacred text that's been passed on through years that tells us the secrets of the universe or something that is metaphysical or something that is beyond us. The Word of God is written to change us. It's written to make us better. It's written to make us more like God. And have the qualities that God possesses, the good qualities of righteousness and truth and holiness and purity and goodness. In the book of 2 Peter, in the first chapter, in verse 3, Peter as well helps us to understand the intent of this revelation of the mind of God. When he says, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. All things that pertain to life and godliness. All of the answers that we need answered. Now, some might say, and in fact, I would like sometimes some more details. I would like some more questions answered. But the intent of the Bible is to give us everything, all things that we need to know. To demonstrate respect for God or godliness, to give us answers to life so that we might know how to answer the great questions of our own lives. We might want it written differently. We might want more information. We might want more specifics. We might want this area or that area covered. But the fact is, this is what God wanted to reveal. These are the answers that He wanted us to have so that we might use that information and grow up and become more like Him. God's purpose is to change our lives. And unfortunately, sometimes the problem we have as human beings is that we don't want to change. And when we don't want to change, we start trying to chip away at the credibility of the one who's bringing us the message. And so they chip away at the credibility of the Bible so that it no longer has authority to change our lives. But the fact is, the Word of God claims that it is in fact the Word of God and contains the authority of God. So, what's the answer to the question? Are you a liberal or are you a conservative? Really, the important question is, what does the Bible claim for itself? It claims, as far as the source, that it is from God. The process was the Spirit of God through the apostles and prophets revealed the Scripture. The extent, all Scripture is inspired of God. And the goal, to change us. So the real question is whether we believe it or not. We really don't have an option to modify that. We don't really have an option to say, well, I'll take it as maybe it contains the Word of God. It is either the Word of God and it contains the authority of God and we need to follow it so that we might be changed as God wants it to change us, or we reject it and we'll answer to God for that. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to recognize the Word of God for what it is. Jesus did say, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." That's the Word of God. If you have not complied with the Word of God, I would encourage you to do so this morning so that you might be saved, so that you might be in compliance with the mind of God. If you're not a Christian, please become a Christian this morning. If you are one and for some reason have drifted so that you're no longer in harmony with the will of God revealed for us in Scripture, we would encourage you to repent and come back to the Lord. Won't you come while we stand and sing?